Tonight, don't you? So let it be a sweet, sweet sound tonight. It's a sweet sound in here, and I believe it can be a sweet sound to Him. Welcome to the service tonight. It's good to be here to worship the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we may be few in number, but God's not any smaller. He's still just as big on Wednesday night as He is on Sunday. So just come expecting tonight. Praise the Lord. It's good to worship Him. Let's sing that song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. In my heart, that's what I want tonight, a closer walk with You. Amen. You feel that way, saints? I am weak, but Thou art tomorrow. I'm satisfied as I walk. That song, He Has Made Me Glad. Are you glad tonight, saints? Praise the Lord. Amen. Trust everybody's happy, feeling good. Let's sing this song. He has made me glad. Yes, He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. Yes, He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, He has made me glad. I will rejoice. Sing Glad Day When I Was Born Again. I'm sure you remember that day when Jesus Christ come into your heart and life, and man, you just wept and wept and cried. You know, it's just When your sins are washed away, what a wonderful feeling of relief that it is. Amen. Glad day when I was born. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Was it the last day when I was born again? Well, the things I used to do, I do them now no more. The things I used to do, I do them now no more. The things I used to do, I do them now no more. Was the glad day when I was born again. Oh, glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Was the glad day when I was born again. Let's sing it again. Things I used to do, I do them now no more. The things I used to do, I do them now no more. Things I used to do, I do them now no more. Was a glad day when I was born again. Oh, glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Was a glad day when I was born again. Hallelujah. Praise His name tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Joe, if you'd come tonight, we'll take our prayer requests. We want to remember Brother Troy, not feeling well. Sister Connie said he's congested, not feeling well. We want to remember Brother Troy tonight. And also, we want to remember Joe Cockman and Nathaniel Cross that were in a four-wheeler accident today, and they're going treatment now for that. So let's remember them tonight as we pray. We have several that are working, and this is all marked as people working. The McCaffertys, Pete and Rachel, Steve and Sarah, the Clayvilles, Brother Keith Buchanan, Brother Mike Pritchard, and Brother Jaron Brown are all at work. So we want to remember them tonight as we pray. Also, we want to add to the list Brother Larry Pruitt. I haven't heard anything about his test that he had yesterday, but we want to keep our brother up in prayer that God would just touch him. Amen. Brother Joe, if you'd come as they play something softly. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, we're so thankful tonight, Lord, for this another opportunity together in your house, Lord. We just praise you for it, Lord. Lord, your closeness to us, we're so thankful. Lord, as we look down and as Brother Wayne has called out these petitions, Lord, that we have needs, Lord, within our body, within the body of Christ, and within some those that have a need in their body, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you touch them, Lord, heal them, and bring them back. Lord, in this day and hour, Lord, we have to work, Lord, we know, and we have to provide for our families. And the way this world is set up, Lord, we have to just do that we know what's right, Lord, in your heart and in our hearts, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to bless the service tonight. Lord, we've come with great expectations tonight. Our heart just rolls within us, Lord, thinking of that word that, Lord, that you're going to provide for us tonight. We pray, Lord, that you just let each ear hear and let the pastor just speak that word. We're thankful for it. Lord, we ask you in all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
possible. Holy, holy, just believe tonight. Holy, all things are possible. Lord, I need you. And tonight, just shake hands one another. Ashley and Sarah have a song tonight as they get ready to come. I believe we can have what we have need of tonight if we only believe. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, and these hallelujahs be multiplied. Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, and these
let's stand as our ushers come tonight to worship the Lord in our giving. Amen. Let's sing that song, Victory in Jesus. Amen. You have the victory tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Tom, if you would pray for the offering.
Service tonight. You may be seated just for a moment here, if you don't mind. You can take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. But as you're just turning your Bible, it'll be fine. Musicians, thank you. We appreciate you being here tonight. I want to give you a couple of prayer requests that I just want to explain and pass along to you. We have several folks and several families who are working tonight and who are not here. And most of those have been mentioned already. We have a special prayer request that Sister Shirley Buchanan gave to us tonight, and it's an urgent need, and if you don't mind just remembering that within their family. This has kind of been a strange week, really, after such a blessing on Sunday and the services and the fellowship that we had and the graduates and all of that. And then Sunday night when Peter and Rachel and family went home, they found that Hank had died, their dog, and it was a real shock to them. So I came down very early Monday morning. I just wanted to be with them and spend a little time with them and the kids. And on my way back, I went to visit Larry Pruitt and spent some time with him, and we talked together and prayed together. He has a serious problem with his gallbladder that needs to be removed immediately. The problem is that the first opportunity they have to do that is June 20th. He's praying and asking us to pray that it would happen sooner than that. So if you don't mind remembering him in prayer. He's not here tonight because he's in a lot of pain, and so we sure want to remember him. Lily Harwell, Madeline Irish, and John Anthony Single are out in Arizona. They're out there for a camp this week, so they're going to be away through the weekend. I didn't know if the Pritchards are away this weekend or working and unable to be here today. The Adventures program, we want to remind you again that if you have not signed up for your kids or people you know, this is being announced tonight in several different churches around here in the area, in Tennessee and North Carolina, South Carolina. And there have been people now responding this week as far away as from Ohio. And so if you have not registered your kids, you need to do that pronto. And if you have not signed up to serve, you need to sign up to serve. If you haven't signed up to serve because you don't want to serve, then you can see me in my office after we're here. I'm only kidding, but sort of. But we appreciate the folks that have signed up because there are lots of different things to do. I have some good news to announce, and it's always nice to be able to announce a little bit of good news. And that is, Brother John is here tonight, and family, John Cochran, and here tonight, and got the boys with him tonight in the back row. They received word yesterday that Memphis is now eligible for adoption by them. The parents waived the right, and so they are able now, Lord willing, through the possibly in this month of June, to be able to have everything finalized. And Memphis will become a new permanent member of their family and then a member of our family as a part of the church. So we're thankful, and we've been praying, Brother John, Sister Jennifer, and we're just delighted and happy for you and rejoicing. And we're going to have a dedication and a name change, and just trust that the Lord will bless that household as he already has with little Memphis. And it's nice to be able to announce that. I was waiting. I was wanting to be able to announce that. So I'm very thankful for that. So God bless you. I wanted to just mention Sister Becky's not here tonight. Peter's not here tonight. They're in Virginia. They're attending a banquet tonight with, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, and forgive me if I don't get it right, with General Eisenhower's grandson speaking in Roanoke. And there are 39, forgive me again in my numbers, there are 39 World War II veterans who are there in Roanoke, and tomorrow, June 6th, is the anniversary of D-Day. You can watch the whole program tomorrow on that link right there, WDVJ7. That'll be a live stream of the program. They start parking there at 6:30 a.m. because of the crowds that are going to be there. Vice President Pence is going to be the keynote speaker. They have medals and commemorative items to give to the veterans there. It's going to be a very special event, and we're really looking forward to being there. This is what they're calling the last tribute or the last call, because they know that the average age of the World War II veterans who were on D-Day and the D-Day operation, their average age is 95 years old. And so they anticipate that this will be the last great celebration, the 75th anniversary of this event. And so they're going all out, and there are several different events that are taking place in different parts of the world. And so when you look at the pictures and all the different testimonies and news clips and so forth that are out there now, it's just absolutely extraordinary. This is a statement that was made by the Allied forces. On D-Day, more than 160,000 Allied troops converged on a single stretch of coast to commence the Normandy invasion known as Operation Overlord and change modern history forever. And this is what it was like on the first morning when they got off the boats there and landed on the beaches. And, of course, the situation changed through the day, and they were able to, you know, land safely and take control of the beaches there. It's quite a story, quite a fabulous story, and to hear it from the people who were there is even more extraordinary. So this is a picture taken about an hour ago, and this gentleman on the right is the current commander of the French Naval Forces, who is in Roanoke, and personally congratulated Brother Fulcher for their part they played in the naval assault at the shores of their country. So I thought that was pretty neat. So that'll be streamed tomorrow. So again, if you want to follow along, you're certainly welcome to do that. If you have time, you're able to do it. There'll be a lot of history covered. They're going to have lots of dignitaries there and a flyby and so forth. So it'll certainly be interesting. I'd like sometime, if we could possibly do it, to get Brother Fulcher back down here again. We interviewed him once. It'd be nice to get him back down here again and have a history lesson for our young people and let them know what it was like to serve there. Let's stand to our feet, if you don't mind again. We're going to take these prayer requests before the Lord tonight, and we're going to look in the Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to read beginning at verse 8. Before we read, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now in the name of Jesus Christ, as we approach your sacred and blessed word, that you would bring every spirit under your control for your glory. That, Lord, nothing would be pulling contrary to the Holy Spirit, but that, Lord, you would allow our hearts to come together in unity and in peace. Lord, remembering all of those that are not with us tonight, I commit them into your care. We thank you, Lord, for all you have done among us. And, Lord, we look with anticipation forward, Lord, to what you will do among us in the future. Because, Lord, we know that there's nothing but good in store for your people. Have your way, we pray. And, Lord, bless the reading of the word, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, Paul says, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. This is advice that Peter's giving from the first of the chapter right down to the end of this chapter 3. And he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You're better off being on the first part of that verse. You're better off having him watching over you than standing against you. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is with you, that is in you, with meekness and fear. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, for the last week or so, and I haven't ministered a little while, I was just so blessed over the weekend and the services that we had in the presence of the Lord among us here. And I didn't continue on to say that after Monday and Tuesday and just some different things happening with people, and then Brother David Morglais' dog passed away as well, had surgery and passed away last night. And he was very close to David. I think he had that dog for about 9 years. So we sure feel for Brother David tonight. And I was thinking and praying about the service tonight and wanted to be here. And I just had this one scripture that was on my heart here and this one verse. And as a matter of fact, I thought, well, this is going to be a very short service tonight. That's what I thought. Very short one, because it just seems like, you know, at the reading, verse 15, is just at the reading of it, it just seems like such a simple thing. But then I began to, you know, just to pray about it. And I know that whenever the Lord lays something on your heart, there's always more to it than what we see. He's the author. And so he knows more about what he's written than we certainly do. And so therefore, I want to talk tonight about this idea of presenting the message. And I want to deal with more than just the initial thought you may have, well, how do I go up to somebody and start talking to them about the message of the hour? That may be included in the package here, but that's not my primary goal. Primary goal is rather to learn how, and for us to be instructed how, we need to stand, and the reasons we need to stand, in the time we're living in. This is not like any other age. This is not like any other time. This is a season where things are concluding, obviously. But there are also, as well, there are forces that are stacked against us, or there are forces that are arrayed against us that are more than just disagreeable. They are in opposition. And that makes, therefore, a greater challenge for us, because we need to learn to know how we should stand and how we should stand strong and how we should counter the forces of this age that we're living in, and still to be able to present the true picture of what this message represents. This message, if you, I believe you would agree, is the culmination of all that God did for the Gentiles. This is the end of the line for the Gentiles. And this is the last and the greatest that God has reserved for the Gentile people. We've got it. We possess it. We embrace it. And we believe it. But now it's our part, it's our responsibility to present it and to present it right. I didn't realize how much in Scripture is devoted to this and how much Brother Branham actually talked about this. So, if you don't mind, let's just wade into it. We'll see how far we can get tonight. Brother Branham says in Paradox, no one would have any more respect for men of God, Wesley, Sankey, Moody, Finney, Knox, Calvin, than any of us ministers who appreciate men of God. But he said, we're coming up. We're not in that age. Those men served and serve well in their age, but we're not in that age. Now, it's really something, because you have to understand, and I believe that you do, you have to understand that the life is always moving when it inhabits something. So if you have life in a plant, for instance, it begins in the roots, it begins in the seed and the transformation of that seed. But all the life doesn't stay down there in the seed. It moves on. And so when we look at the body of Christ and we think of it as a tree or a planting and so forth, we see how the life has moved on from that plant, from the very roots in the very beginning, all the way down to the fruit stage, which we find ourselves in now, in the harvest time, right? And so the life has moved on. You cannot ever take that life and move it backwards. You cannot go back to a previous stage and expect to encounter life because the life has moved on. Our life depends on where his life is, right? We only have the active, indwelling power of the Holy Spirit because we are where he is. We're walking in that light. But if we move to another stage, then we will forfeit the life that is in the in the light of the hour, because that's not where he is now. You look at what Brother Branham's saying, that all of those men of God, we appreciate them very much. They serve God in their time and in a different age. But we are in a different age and a different measure. We're serving God today in a different measure from what they were. So we have something that they didn't, but they had something that God gave them in that age to bring them to where they were and allow that life to move on to another stage. If there is a tomorrow, there'll be an age, there'll be a gospel for that age, and it will still advance until the whole thing is complete in God, and God becomes one with us. So God is moving all the time, and he's moving to completion. And the bride of Christ, through the ages, have been in every stage of that plant or that bride group, been in every stage of that, but God's moving all the time. He knows where his own are, gathers them, and then he moves on next day. Now, let me say this, that what the bride needed in the previous age is move forward as God moves forward. So, for instance, we believe in justification. We believe it's an essential part of our salvation, even though that was Luther's message. He's the one that introduced it back there. But you know what? God takes the part the bride needs and moves that forward. So we don't need to go back to former times. All that the bride needs is brought forward as the Holy Spirit moves on. Is that okay? So the message of justification, the message of sanctification. That's why Brother Branham could go beyond the curtain of time and categorically say, I preach exactly what Paul did. Because everything the bride needed was taken from one age and moved on to the next one, moved on to the next one, and accumulates all the way to the very end. And you know what? God blessed you with the full course meal. He blessed you with everything. Everything that every other age enjoyed and the bride needs has been brought forward to our time, and we enjoy it. That's why we've got the whole book. That's why we print books. That's why we give out books. That's why we publish the gospel, because it contains everything the bride needs in this hour. Everything the bride had through the ages, we've got it. It's worth giving out. And if there is a tomorrow, they'll have a gospel for their age. They'll still advance until the whole thing is complete. So if there's another age, I don't see how there could be. But if there is another one, God will take all we have and move ahead with that and add to that to bring the bride to completion, because that's the goal. Are we okay? Now, Brother Branham said in investments, he said, Lord, Father, we are indeed grateful for this time that we can stand to present the gospel to this city, Chicago. Brother Branham has a soft spot for Chicago. And he said, as it's upon the hearts of the people here, these Christians to see their people saved. So all Christians want to see other people become Christians. If you really know the Lord Jesus Christ, you want other people to know him too. Because he's got enough love and grace and mercy and forgiveness for everybody, doesn't he? And when you realize how good it is, you want to share it to everybody, especially those people that you love and know. And so Brother Branham said, help us, he said, that we can stand, we can learn to present Christ and present the gospel because we want other people to enjoy what we have. Now, let me just say, I believe that there's a right way to do this and there's a wrong way to do this. And that's what we want to talk about. He said, Father, we know that no man can come unless you have drawn him first. And we believe that every foreordained seed that lays in the city now, there's no way to keep them from receiving the light of the gospel. You'll watch over it to be sure it gets there. You present the message, and I believe that you're able. So there's no way that the elect seed can avoid salvation if this is their time. God knows exactly where they are. So this is not an exercise in me training you to be real good witnessers so you'll go out and convince people to come to the church. That's not the goal at all. Because then you're really just good witnessers. You know what we're interested in is the elect of God. Right? We're interested in seed. But I will tell you this. It still does not hurt to share what you know with everybody else who will listen. Because the hearing of the gospel has a good effect on people. The hearing of the gospel generally becomes a good influence in a person's life. I remember, I think I've told you before, I remember being over in the Middle East over there in the United Arab Emirates, and there was a fellow there who was sitting in the meeting. It was a small group over there, and there were some people who were charismatic people and denominational people among the believers there, because it's a very mixed up kind of a group. And people often would come to a Christian meeting and just listen. At the end of the meeting, this fellow comes to me. His name is Little John. And he says, hey, I need to talk to you. And he shakes my hand. We go over on the side. And he said, what you've got is different. What you've got is really unique. And he said, not only that, but the way you present it, the way you talk about it, and the way you put it up on the board and all the rest of it, he said, that's just really fantastic. I've never heard anything like that before. He said, we could really get a big crowd. He said, we should schedule you to come back. He said, we can have a big auditorium. We could probably get 500 people or so. We could have music tables in the back and sell CDs and Bibles and everything else. He said, we could really begin a movement here. He says, you've got something that is so unique, it's going to capture the interest of the people. And I said, I have no interest. And he just couldn't get over that, because in his denominational background, and he was a member of a certain denomination, the whole thrust is to get more people, to have more people to come to church. And I said, that's not really what I'm here for. That's not what I want to do at all. That's not my goal or my intent. My intent is to preach the gospel, and I said, I believe that my sheep know my voice. I said, that's really all I'm here to do. And he just, I'm making a long conversation short, he just shook his head and he just could not figure out how could you be talking about church and not talking about numbers? Well, for us, that's kind of easy, right? Brother Branham goes on to say, he said, you present the message and I believe that you are able and will bring those to the light of the gospel who you've ordained to see it. So, Father, as we let our light shine, put forth our efforts in all that we know how to bring this great gospel of the evening time, the tides truly of sin is flowing in, unbelief on every hand. So many horrible things that are facing us. And that's why this statement has really got my interest. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Word of God will always raise up a standard against it. Things are getting worse. They're getting worse now than they ever have been. Well, if that's the case, this corresponding response by God is also true. That when things get worse, God comes in stronger. And when things get worse again, God comes in stronger. The bride is never left in a position of defeat. They always have resources at their disposal. And so, even though, hey, like I say, you know, we'll preach the gospel to whoever. If somebody wants to listen, I'll preach. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter what background they are. If they're open and they want to listen, that's certainly fine. But I know this, the Holy Spirit's always looking for His own. Right? He's willing to bless anyone that believes. That's why lots of people who were unbelievers came into Brother Branham's meetings and walked out healed, because they just accepted what was said in simple faith and walked up and claimed it. But I will tell you something, that what the Holy Spirit's always looking for is the elect of every age, because He knows them that are His, right? Are we okay? Now, our problem is we don't know them that are His. So we've got to learn to be able to present the gospel in a way that attracts, hopefully, the elect, and makes an impression on everyone that we come in contact to, because there's a reason you've come in contact with certain people. There's a reason you live on a certain street. And there's a reason you work at a certain place. There's a reason that your kids go to a certain school. And you run into certain individuals that are in that society or in that community. So Brother Branham says, just as a kind of a definition here in 1952, he said, Mary, Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, he said, young, beautiful Jewish maiden fell down at his feet and said, Lord. He said, that's what he was. There's your title, Lord. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. All darkness, doubts, and fears, everything had passed away. She was with Jesus. So you got to remember now, her brother is dead. And so they're right in the middle of that. But now that Jesus shows up, she says she knew that if God was in His prophet, then God was in His Son, and that was God's representative then. God has one major representative on the earth at a time. God has a representative on the earth at a time. And He had one in Elijah, then Elisha came. You know who His major representative is today? The Holy Spirit. That's His representative. Can I go a little step further and say it's not just the Holy Spirit in an invisible form, but it's Christ in the bride. So the bride today is that individual representative of the Holy Spirit today. Now, today is marked by unusual events. And one of the characteristics of our time is described in Genesis chapter 19, which is the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a time when there's great perversion and moral diversity in our time. And this becomes a problem for us because we live in a world that's full of temptations and a world that is changing rapidly. And the laws of the nations, even the laws of the nations that once were God-fearing, are now God-ignoring. And we are going to be reaping the consequences of all that in this nation. Now, let me just to save time, let me just move on. Brother Branham said about a representative, all right? When somebody acts as a representative of the kingdom. Now, you need to understand, I'm not just talking about Brother Branham here, and you need to understand, I'm not just talking about myself. But if you're, let me tell you, if you're a person who's under the blood of Christ, you're a representative of the kingdom. Okay? So you got skin in this game. Brother Branham said in this prayer line, he says, for a moment, he just stops in his prayer and he says, now I want to talk to Satan. And this is what he says. Satan, I know you're holding this people. Dark, gloomy, hideous thing holding over them. And they're saying, well, I'll make a try at it. I'll try to come through the prayer line. I'll try to believe. But I want to speak to you. I stand in their place between them and God this morning. I stand as a servant of Almighty God. My sins are gone through the blood of Jesus Christ by divine faith that I have in Him as the Son of God. So notice how Brother Branham comes. He doesn't come and say, I'm a prophet, I've done great things. He said, I come and stand as a servant of God, and I'm under the blood of Christ. Right? So that's the way we come. We should be taking notes on this, folks. And I claim, and the Bible claims first. I claim, and the Bible claims first. And I speak as the Bible, that He spoiled every power that you ever had at Calvary. So when you take the word of God and you're covered by the blood, you stand as the word itself speaking truth. What does that mean? And the Bible claims that His disciples are to carry this commission that He had here on the earth at the end of the age. And I am His, remember now He's still speaking to Satan. And I am His disciple. Therefore this morning I come as a representative of Jesus Christ in His actions. I am sent in His place. Now, notice the distinction. Brother Branham said, I come as a representative of Christ, not just in His words, but in His actions. In other words, I'm approaching the enemy. I'm laying hands on the sick. I'm calling for this and praying that God will do that. Because He's in action because He knows who He is. He's in action because He has confidence that He's under the blood, that He's forgiven, that He's the Son of God, and He's got truth. Can anyone here relate? Hey, listen, we don't have His ministry, and I'm not suggesting that we go out and be like Brother Branham and have a ministry like his, because if you've got a ministry like his, then you need to come first into my office after the church and we need to talk. So this is not what Brother Branham's trying to do, make everybody like him. But here's a man who knows his position. He knows his right as a son of God. He knows his jurisdiction. He knows the law, if you like. He knows where the boundaries are. And he's walking in there with full confidence. And he's walking in there with boldness to be able to attack the enemy. Remember now, he's speaking to the enemy. He's truly a representative. He's under the blood. He's a son of God. He's got the truth. And he's a representative of the kingdom. Therefore, he's got all the power and authority and the resources of the kingdom behind him. This is not a man, then, who's backing away. This is not a man who's fearful of the enemy. It's a man who's right in there in the prayer line talking to that enemy and saying, hey, listen, I'm here to do battle. And whenever I call over the person, your power will break. And the person will be free and go out of here and get well. I challenge you in the name of Jesus Christ. In His blood, I stand. So Brother Ram is not standing in his own merit. He's not standing in his own strength. He's not standing in his own intellectual ability here. Or he's not standing even on his reputation. He's just standing right there under the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, when I speak, your power is going to be broken. Wow. That's a great way to pray for the sick. Now, take your sheet here tonight. This is the statement that really got me going. And I printed this out and I thought, well, I'm not even going to do PowerPoint because I don't have anything to show. And make this real simple. We'll be out of here by 8 o'clock and go to Sweet Frog or something. I was trying to think, Lord. And then then let's explore this. The first paragraph is a principle that's important here. Sin itself is only righteousness perverted, and there's only one creator in that God, and Satan, only one creator, that's God, and Satan is not a creator. He's only a perverter of the original creation. That's a well-worn principle that Brother Branham gave to us all throughout his ministry, that Satan was not a creator. He can only pervert, but he cannot create. And we find that Satan always takes a type for what he's going to do off what God has done. For instance, many people, they see the meeting and they look at Brother Branham's gift and they said, oh, see the telepathy going on. That's mental telepathy at Simon the Sorcerer. He said, well, you think now for a minute. Think, when you see a spiritualist or a devil act, it's only a perversion of a real, genuine thing that God has. All right, so Brother Branham lives as a contemporary of Uri Geller. I mentioned his name before. He was one of the spiritualists that were alive in his time. Uri Geller was the guy when Brother Branham describes about how a man could take and bend a spoon or make something move on a chain, you know, in the middle of the room. He was one of those fellows. Just by concentrating, he could turn lights on and off and, you know, he could bend a spoon and he could, you know, do different phenomenal things. Brother Branham said that Janus and Jambres were anointed with the same spirit. And he said they could take a stick and turn it into a serpent, but they couldn't turn it back. Because God is a restorer. So God can do something supernatural, but he can also restore something back to its original form. And he said, somebody who has that power, he said they can cause certain things to happen, but he said they can't reverse it or they can't restore it back again. There was a group of people who told Brother Branham, and I was told this recently by some folks in Europe, they asked Brother Branham about haunted houses and about the movement of spirits. And they were describing this certain place to Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said, yes, he said, that's absolutely true. He said there are some places that are habitations for spirits, and he said they seem to linger there. And he said that's quite possibly true. So there is a supernatural phenomena. But remember now, if it's a servant of the Lord, if it's a true gift, if it is something that God sends, then he said it's going to be a real genuine thing, and the perversion is going to be close to it, but it's not ever going to accomplish the same results. All right, now watch the next line here. And he said, and men ought to know enough and spiritual enough to be able to discern between what's right and wrong. Let me say that again. Here's Satan impersonating a gift and perverting a true gift of God out there. But he said, men ought to know better. They ought to know enough and spiritual enough to be able to discern between what's right and wrong. You say, all right, Brother Barry, why did you put that in bold? I put it in bold because this statement was made in 1963. We're a lot farther down the road and farther away from common or spiritual sense for the average man to have discernment. People are hardened. People are more distant from God. People are less in tune with the Bible. Because systematically, Satan has moved the Bible away from our culture. Isn't that right? And so there is less true spiritual discernment. Hey, come on, folks. There's less discernment now than there ever was before. You know why? Because you need to take one look in Washington and look at the laws that are being passed. Common sense would tell you the outcome or the long-term results and fruits of these laws that are being passed are not going to be good. They're not good for young people. They're not good for our society. They're not good for culture. But yet, the wrong things now are hailed as achievements and progress and freedom and tolerance and pride. And the old-fashioned values and conservative moral standards that we used to enjoy in this country, now those things are not only disagreed with, but they're frowned upon, and they're just waiting for you to bring up something now. They're going to slam you up against the wall, and they're going to try to find a way to nail you to that wall. In our educational institutions, in our governments, and everywhere else, in Target, sorry, everywhere else. Let me tell you, it's just getting to the point of total absurdity. Now, I was, I'm I just got to say this in a sensitive way. There was recently when I went for my American immigration interview, my wife said to me out in the waiting room, she said, you know, you better have an answer for this one question. I said, what question are you talking about? She said, because I was studying away, you know, how many senators are there, how many representatives are there? And she said, you better have an answer for this question in case she asks you, why are you applying for citizenship now? You've lived in the United States for 35 years. Why now? I thought for a minute. That's not in the book. I didn't really think she'd ask me that question. But I began to think about the answer to that question. I walked into the office, took my pledge, shook hands with the lady, and sat down. She says, hey, got to ask you, why now? I said, you're joking, right? And she said, why now? Why are you bothering with this now? And I gave her three answers. And one of them was very simply, I said, I don't trust where immigration's going in this country. And I don't respect the laws very much left in Canada. Let me give you one example. Recently, they had a little boy who was grew up as a boy. In middle school, he had a guidance counselor who began to convince that boy he was not really a boy, but he was a girl. And this little boy was influenced by this guidance counselor. This guidance counselor didn't quit even after that year was through, kept after this little boy, convincing him, well, maybe you're not this, you're that. And the boy was began to research that and so forth, came to the age of 13 years old. 13 years old, asked the doctor about the possibility, what does it mean if I wanted to change genders? Obviously, the mother, oddly enough, was not against this. The father was not against it either, which is almost unbelievable. But he was against the possibility of him receiving shots that was going to physically change this boy. And he was worried about long-term health effects of that. That's the only objection that was being raised here. And so the social workers took this to the courts. The courts mandated that the parents are not allowed to have any say at all, any say in the treatment of that 13-year-old boy. It was between the boy and the doctors. Whatever they decided, that's the way it was going to be. If the parents said anything, they could be hauled in court. And if they made any reference to the boy as he was originally born as a boy or called him his original name, they would be charged with a thing called family violence, and they would be put in prison. That recently was just passed in British Columbia. It became a national law across the country. That is insanity. That's insanity. And so I told this lady, I said, I'm not that impressed with the way things are moving in Canada as a nation. Brother Branham said, men ought to be... They ought to know enough. They ought to be spiritual enough to be able to discern between what's right and wrong. I'm afraid we're losing that. There's only a very small minority of people left who have any, if you like, any true discernment, any sensitivity, really, of what's right and what's wrong and how God originally intended things. And let me just say this. I've said this many times, and I don't mean to be repetitive, and I don't say it for the wrong reason. We ought to be very thankful for the teaching that the Word of the Lord gives to us in this hour. Otherwise, you'd be swept right up with everybody else, wondering what's right, what's wrong. My pastor's a woman. Is that okay? My pastor's a homosexual. Is that okay? Everybody, all the kids in my class, you know, half of them, they speak like homosexuals. Is that okay? And a lot of people don't know where they stand. Did you ever hear of a spiritualist casting out devils and healing the sick and preaching the gospel? By their fruits they're known. They got some little stand over there in a corner, in the fair. Read the palm in your hand and guess four or five things, and a dozen of them are wrong. Just a perversion, trying to draw people's minds away from the real, genuine Holy Spirit, where we can sit together in heavenly places, and Christ revealed to us what we should do. The churches, look at it, the churches ought to be that way. This should be taught in church. This should be underscored in church. Pastor should print this out, put it on the paper, and give it to the people so they can look at it. We got a great thing. How many would agree? But I believe it's not represented just right. That's what we're talking about, the presentation of the gospel. We got a great thing, but I believe it's not represented right. And it'll sell itself if it's perfectly represented right. Now, I think many Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterians would like to have this, capital T, meaning the indwelling Holy Spirit, but it's the way we present it to them. All right, so if we get in their face and say, hey, you people are Trinitarians, you got nothing. You're just nothing, man. We're really not going to win many souls for Christ, right? If we get in people's face and say, hey, you know what, you're just going to be left here just like the people who are outside the ark and you don't have a chance of what you believe and so forth. I mean, obviously if we take an attitude like that, people are not going to be drawn to us. All right, so let's go on and look at what he says. Now if you see a fellow building a house and he got a hammer, he's putting nails in the house, you walk up. You got a machine that can put a half keg of nails in it. Just nail it in like that twice as quick and do a better job. If you walk up to him and say, what are you doing? You're old-fashioned. You don't want to do that. That's the wrong way. Here, I got a machine that'll do this. Right quick, you've ruined your sale. You businessmen know that. You've ruined your sale. The thing to do is up and brag on him how well he can build, and then just introduce the product. And if it's any good, it'll sell itself. You salesmen know that. We do not need to push this gospel down anybody's throat. We don't need to be legalistic with this gospel. We don't need to beg people to go to church. We should not have to beg anyone to go to church. I will not beg anyone to go to church. I will not offer people positions in this church in order to stay in this church. We are here. I am here, and I hope you're here, because Christ is here. And that's our drawing card. That's the reason that we come. And I will tell you what, if we maintain that atmosphere of the presence of the Holy Spirit and do our part and welcome Him and so forth and engage Him, and other people come in who are unbelievers and sinners or denominational people or whatever, and they come in, they realize, whoa, this is different. This is a different atmosphere. This is, you people have something I don't have. I would rather draw men into the presence of Christ, lead them. I'd rather, say something that, maybe arouses them or stirs them to seek further truth and so on. But, you know, there's a way to do that, isn't it? There's a right way to do that. I remember Pastor, who I know, was talking very straight. He was quoting some things out of Jezebel religion. He was talking, he made a statement about Brother Branham, you know, he said a woman had earrings big enough to be stirrups, and he said, she had her hair cut and eye makeup on, and she was on her way to hell. And so, you know, it was a strong statement, and he made that in the pulpit, in the sermon he was making. His little boy was sitting in the back of the church and heard that. And they were out somewhere, and there was other family members that were there who were not believers. And this girl came along, young girl, and she was all dressed up, just like kind of like what Brother Branham described. And she wound up asking the wrong question. She asked him, said, well, how do you think I look? He said, well, he said, one thing is for sure. He says, no matter what I think you look like, you are on your way to hell. That's for sure. Watch what he says, paragraph 97. You know there's nothing better than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing better. It was given to man out of heaven, outside of the Holy Spirit. How many would agree? But we try to knock the other fellow down. Let's try to pick him up a little bit. Put our arms around him. Let him know that the blanket stretches way across the bed. Now, many times he said, make it an altar call. Somebody might speak in tongues. Somebody give interpretations. I believe the person is genuinely speaking in tongues, but the other is more or less prophesying. Because some will speak in tongues maybe for 5 minutes, and the other one just gave 4 or 5 words of interpretation. He said, it has to be the same. Rise and fall of the voice, even the same thing. And then again, if they say it and it doesn't come to pass, then get that evil spirit away from you. You don't want that. You don't want that among you. In my tabernacle, when one speaks like that, he better have it. It's written down. And if it doesn't come to pass, we're going to get that evil spirit out of them. It's got to be exact, not some repeating. Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions. It's got to be something direct or something to help the church, something that will help the cause. So in other words, Brother Ram is not afraid to apply biblical order to the church Because the scripture says, and Paul describes this in the early church in the book of Corinthians, what if somebody comes in among you and someone's speaking in tongues or someone's singing here, and none of it's connected, none of it's related, and none of it makes sense? Or let me ask you this question. Now in our modern time, what about if somebody comes in and they got a rock and roll, so-called rock and roll Christian music playing, and people dress like the world and have tattoos, and instead of Mary on it, they got Jesus on it? Then people would look and say, what's the difference between this and the world? I mean, I might as well stay in the world. What am I achieving? What am I gaining by coming to join something like this? That's what I hear out in the world. And now you have churches that are trying very hard to look like the world and act like the world and sound like the world, right? Because somehow or another they feel psychologically that this is going to attract the people of the world. Well, listen, I've been out in the world. And to me, more of the world was not anything I was drawn to. I was drawn, when I came in contact with the Spirit of God, that's what attracted me. And the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in confusion, and it doesn't dwell in rock and roll. It doesn't dwell in Christian rap. That is an oxymoron, by the way. So whose responsibility is it? You know what? The Holy Spirit has control, but God gives us responsibility to be able to set things in order the way that we know is right according to God's word, right? So, well, he says, I have to stand up here. It says to be right every time. It has to be right. When I stand up here, Brother Bram said, it has to be right every time. And when people see these things come to pass, they believe that Pentecostal church needs this morning is a good conference. What they need is a good conference. What they need is an encounter with God. Because an encounter with God will change everything. An encounter with God will take away your doubts and fears. An encounter with God will set you on the right path. But he said, as long as Satan keeps firing at one another, he said, he can just sit back. But if we could just get together and look to God as brethren, step arming, united, you don't have to change, and one go to one church, then little differences you make is no difference anyhow. God gave everyone the Holy Ghost. Now, just stop for a minute. I just want to show you a couple of quick things here. Going to watch for time. Brother Bram, again, now he's referring to Luke 17 and the scriptures related to Sodom. And he said when Jesus stood there, he was reading the same Bible that we are. He said, just like it was in the days of homosexual perversions in modern Los Angeles, he said it was sure a perversion. Men lost their natural source of life and natural understandings of common sense. Men lost their natural source of life, natural attraction between men and women, natural understanding of common sense. Become perverted by an evil spirit that changed the whole course of their natural life, possessed with demon spirits. That's a pretty strong statement. If that ain't a picture of the days of Lot, and remember the days of Lot, repeat now. So, okay, we read it. I mean, that's pretty strong. We read it. We agree with it. Let's take a little bit more of a closer look, all right? I've given you this statement before, as Brother Bram refers to Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was the one who led the fight to get the reading of Scripture and prayer out of the school system. Brother Bram said, Russia, he said, only received her place in the world in science no more than about 40 years ago, and she had to do it to fulfill the Scripture. Now, when Brother Bram says that about Russia, he says, that proves it's a spirit. They never had centuries and centuries to build power and build a kingdom. He said they were anointed to do something, just like Nebuchadnezzar would have been anointed. That's within a lifetime. 40 years is within a generation, right? So God was using Russia. God is going to continue to use Russia to accomplish his ends. He said, you know my prophecies of what I said would happen. He says how all of them would gather in communism. And in the past 75 years, he said, man has come from a horse and buggy to an astronaut. So we have great changes in society. And he turned away from his faith in God and turned it over to his senses and his ability as a human being. He quit trusting God. He trusts himself. So this is sociology 101 here. I mean, we've heard this many times. Like this infidel woman, what's her name in Washington there change all of this. Met Murray. She said, as long as we got an army and navy, we don't need old Jehovah. I don't care what we've got. He said, I don't care what we've got. So that was her statement. The amazing thing is that she had momentum. She got a lot of people on her side. And there was a lot of people anointed who, they were in an age in 1964 and in that era where everything was coming apart because God was doing such great things. And there was a great counter movement by Satan there. And remember now, Satan's only a perverter of everything that God's doing. And so this is one woman without an office, one woman without wealth or fame. And she steps in there and leads a movement. And all of a sudden there's a spirit at work there somehow that gives her momentum. And she's just driven to the front of the pack here. And the actual government of the United States in the 1960s actually vote to take the prayer out of school and begin to mandate what school's going to become. And it's still affecting school system today. Cal Thomas in 1970 sat down and interviewed her on television, and he asked her this question, why are so many people afraid of you? And he said, I'll tell you, Mr. Thomas, why some Christians are afraid of me. They're not sure that what they believe is really true. And if they were sure, I wouldn't be a threat to them at all. Do you hear what she just said? She said, the reason for my success is that people who claim to be Christians are not really sure whether what they believe is really true. Go back now to the statement where Brother Branham was talking to Satan. And we have the opposite side of this story, right? Brother Branham says, I'm under the blood. I'm a son of God. I've got a promise. And he said, when I speak, your power is going to be broken. And you know what? She's embodied a real truth because there's a lot of people out there in that particular point in time, 1970, where the system of the churches has been undermined, where a lot of people now are starting to doubt, well, you know, is the Bible really true? And is this right and is that right? And do I have to listen to my pastor? And, you know, do I need to go to church? And so everything is changing in society. And so people are not coming against her because they're not really sure that what the Bible says is actually true. The Bible says, I would that men would pray everywhere. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Right? And all the other scriptures that are related to prayer. And the people in the country are not unified enough under the hearing of the Word of God to be able to stand up and say, kick that woman out. And if you vote for that, we're not going to vote you in the next election. Been a shift, been a change. You're the one that's sent out in this world to represent the kingdom. You see, do you see my point? See where I am tonight? All right, can I go a little further? Self-defined youth. 91% of youth today, these are millennials, they say there's no moral absolutes. Stop for a second. How do you navigate in life if you have no moral absolutes? Then whatever you feel is right, is right. Whatever you feel is wrong, is wrong. And if there's no moral absolute, I have nothing by which I can judge what somebody else does. So if there's a rape that takes place, well, you know what? I can't really call that right or wrong because there's no moral absolutes. If there's abuse that takes place, I can't really call that right or wrong because there's no moral absolutes. There's nothing to judge anything by or compare anything by or a standard of what's right and wrong. Hey, folks, look at the numbers. 91% of youth today believe there are no moral absolutes. 65% say that Satan doesn't really exist. He's only a symbol of evil. You know what he is? He's on a lot of record albums, or you know he's talked about in a lot of music and so forth. And he's in certain kinds of movies and everything else. But he's just really a Hollywood character. Let me tell you something. In the Scandinavian countries, they just passed a law, and the European Union is actually looking at that law to prevent advertising from being shown on television, where programs are shown to children 10 years and under because they finally figured out that a child looks at a program and looks at an advertisement. They can't tell which one is the real thing, which one is just an ad. They can't tell. Children can't differentiate and say, oh, that's an ad. You know what? Time to go to get my big gulper and or get my bottle and or a bowl of cereal and come back. You know, because that's just an ad. They look at the program, they look at the ad, and they think, wow, those kids are fighting over that cereal. That's such a great cereal. That cereal answers all their problems. That cereal is going to bring them to nirvana. You know what? I got to have that cereal. And they think that's real, just as real as the program they're looking at. So now in Scandinavian countries, they're looking at banning commercials in programs for kids 10 and under because the kids are being influenced by the advertising. Hang on. 61% agree that if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during their lifetime, they will earn a place in heaven. 50% of young people who claim to have an experience with God deny the same by graduation. And, hello, that includes Christian universities as well. Oddly enough. 75% of all adults believe that the Bible states that God helps those who help themselves. 16% of all adults believe that one of the books of the New Testament is the Book of Thomas, written by the Apostle Thomas. 33% are not really sure. 12% of all adults believe that the name of Noah's wife is Joan. Can I go a little further? I'm not making any of this up. All my sources are right here. Nationally, 30% of teen American girls, one-third, will get pregnant at least once before age 20. That works out to over 2,000 a day. So we take the Bible out, we change, you know, the moral absolutes, we move the boundaries, we make it now not fashionable to speak about what's right or wrong, and now we're reaping a whirlwind. And somehow or another, people can't put it together or re-elect a new government or whatever else. And you know what you are now? You know what you folks are in this church? You're a minority. You're a minority that the majority doesn't want to hear from. They don't want you to take your Bible, and they don't want you to take the message to them and say, yeah, but you know what? The Bible says. But yet, listen, we are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We got to learn to present it right. You guys who are in school, you guys who are out there mixing with young people, we got to learn to do it right. Can I go a little further? Everybody all right? Now, here's what's really sad. 8 out of 10 teen dads don't marry the mother of their child. So a lot of girls who fall into the trap of feeling like, if I have his baby, then he'll become my lifelong partner, are sadly disappointed because 80% of those guys are gone long before that baby's ever born. So there's a lot of babies who grow up in this world who never know who their parents are or never know who their father actually was. Parenthood is the leading reason that teen girls drop out of school. More than 50% of teen mothers never graduate from high school. Wow. And if the law says that parents can't teach their children, like in Canada up there, and they can't reverse this thing that this child's been influenced to do, and the laws of the nation protect the wrong thing from happening, they protect that error. What hope do we have as parents? All right. Hey, I was thinking about this very seriously, and I thought, you know what? I'm kind of glad I'm old. I'm as old as I am because, you know, we basically raise our children. Lucas is still a child, but still at home. And, no, I'm only kidding. But I was thinking, you know what? My guys are older. 3 out of 4 are married. And, you know, they're raising their kids. And I thought, well, you know what? I don't have to worry about this too much. And then I began to think about, my goodness, what am I saying? I got all these young people who are getting married in my church who are going to be having children. And all these young mothers here are looking at me saying, I'm glad you said that, buddy. Because we have a whole generation, a whole wave of young people who are coming up who have a narrower corridor to walk down than we did. I remember we lived in the days when you had to put your kids down on the floorboards because you were homeschooling and nobody homeschooled. And if you were caught out with your kids, you know, and I mean, it was a big thing, you always had to explain it. Parents today have a narrower corridor to walk down than we did. And now not only do we have, you know, society, but you have government now. And all the other factors that are being thrown in there because we live in Satan's Eden. And I don't mean to ruin your day, and I don't mean to, you know, take away your joy here. I'm just saying, my whole point is that we've got to learn how to do this right. because we're still under a commission to preach the gospel, and the world is going, the world's going wacky very fast. This is what's really interesting. In 1990, $100 million was spent on advertising to children in America. In 2000, that figure had increased to $2 billion. In 2019, $4.2 billion will be spent this year on marketing to young people. Because in 2019, teenagers will spend approximately $160 billion on stuff. That includes music. That includes burgers. That is how Chick-fil-A operates, right? So therefore, marketing becomes a passionate thing to many big companies because they figure out if I can get a 12 or 14-year-old boy to love Chick-fil-A and be dedicated to Chick-fil-A and wear the badge and you know, get all the points and accumulate Starbucks points and all the rest of it, and they can get brand loyalty at 12 or 14 years old, they're going to have them for life. And you know what? The kids got the money. Young people got the money. Not because they're working so much, but they got the money. And so therefore, marketing then becomes very powerful, force within our culture here. And parents have to deal with that. We don't need to spend a lot of time on the influence of media, but on average, music videos contain 93 moral situations per hour, including 11 hardcore scenes and things that are talked about. It's just unbelievable. Yet the Bible still says this, that we should train the child in the way he should go, not the way everybody else is going, right? And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So it's our job to impart or sow or insert or instill or teach or, if necessary, with words, model the kind of behavior that we want to see expressed in our children. We want to be able to do this in church. We want to be able to teach things in a way that is something that our kids, our young people, can understand. They can believe. They can be converted by. They can live by. They can relate to. And as they embrace that, they begin to walk. Listen. Our goal is not that they act like believers in church. You all are. Thank you. I appreciate that. You're all acting like believers. That's not the goal, because it's not hard to act like a believer in church. It's out there. We want you to live the Christian life. And the only way you can live the Christian life out there is that Christ lives in you and makes you an overcomer of this world. In here, it's not a problem. In here, you can raise your hands and sing the songs and go through all the motions here. That's not the challenge. So here's Brother Branham in 1962. When all this is happening and Madeline Murray O'Hare is there, he says, I don't believe there's any marriage can be what it ought to be without a union between husband, wife, and God. They'll bring up children in the world, he said, make them illegitimates, give them cigarettes, whiskey, play cards in their sight, liquor, or give them a cell phone. Because a cell phone becomes a link to everything else, right? Or whatever. No matter how loyal they are to their marriage. The very thing of not leading them to Christ was the wrongest thing they could ever do besides the other. Not lead them to Christ. And you know how you best lead your kids to Christ? You be a Christian yourself. And you live the Christian life at home. You live it when you're out in the car. You live it when you're on your job. You live it when you're home. You live it in your relationship with your wife. And you begin to influence your children. You begin to change the atmosphere in a house. You begin to change the tone. How you converse with one another. How you talk to one another. Because you can't chew up the pastor and spit him out, you know, in conversations at home, and then come to church and say, oh, God bless you, brother. Wonderful sermon. Wonderful sermon. Or we're going to cheat on our tithes, or we're going to whatever else. Let me tell you, people need to find a good church. They need to go to it. They need to be committed to it. They need to dedicate themselves to the service of God. Right? Come on. Those are all kind of real basic things here. But what Brother Branham is saying is that we as parents, we have a commission, we have an obligation to influence our children because that's the wrongest thing you can do is not worry about the evangelization of your children. That's the wrongest thing you can do. Not just drag them to church, because dragging them to church only means they're a hearer. You want them to become doers, not just hearers. You want them to be baptized, not just to hear about baptism, right? You want them to love God, not just to hear about God. And all of those things have to actually begin to kick in and to begin to express themselves out of a true heart that's been born again. And that's the goal. The goal is not to make more young people here at HBT. The goal is to have people that are born again, that love the Lord, that walk with God, whether they're in this church or wherever they go. Because that's what's going to keep you. That's what's going to hold you when the world is going wacky out there and doing all the things they're doing. Now I've run out of time. Brother Bram says, the teaching I can give them around home, he said, that's a good thing, but yet they get out around that worldly crowd. And the devil's a shrewd fella. He pushes that into him. You know what he'll do? The devil will dress up temptation in the form of a really nice-looking girl or a really handsome boy with curly hair or whatever else. And he said, if you keep them under the Spirit until they get old enough to receive the Holy Ghost and know what it's all about, then God will take care of the rest of it. But first, they have those little adolescent days. Every person thinks of their children. While they're under your wing, you can watch them. But once they get out from under your wing, then the devil's got every little Oscar he can out there and associate with your children. That's an infidel, mean, devilish, and everything else. God help us. It's juvenile delinquency here in New York City, Chicago, big cities, what the papers is writing up, how they kill one another and everything. That used to be in big cities. Now it's everywhere, right? You don't need to be in a big city to have random acts of violence and all the other senseless things that take place. The earth is, the Bible says in the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. Little children, little boys and girls, killing and murder, shooting. So, wow, you wonder what year he's actually looking at. He's saying it in 55, but you got to wonder what year he's actually looking at. Teaching is good. And we have to present that to our young people in church. That's true. We've got to present it right. You know, because Brother Bram says, in time to come, he says, there's a lot of Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, so on. He said, they'll want this. They'll want the stability that you have. Oftentimes, people in the church, they'll call me. They'll say, hey, I hate to bother you, but I've got a family member who's going through a really difficult time. They asked me, would you ask Pastor Barry to pray and have the people to pray? Because over time, people realize this is not just a fly-by-night thing and this is not just a social gathering, but when people get in crisis, they want to reach out and find somebody who's got some stability to them, somebody who's got some substance to them. They want to reach out and contact somebody who knows how to get a hold of God. And that happens more and more and more. Many of these requests I don't pass on because they're personal and people are not connected with the church and so on. But it happens all the time. And I get emails. We have people come visit the church, people who are in crisis, people who are going through difficult times. And they come because they want to talk. They have nobody else to talk to. They have nobody solid that they can talk to. And I'm not puffing ourselves up here. I'm just saying that, listen, it isn't us. It's Christ among us that people recognize. Because if you're not anchored right, you're going to be floundering and falling with a world that's falling apart. And even though the world is, they're pushing back at truth and they're pushing back at moral absolutes and pushing back at moral standards and everything else, and they act like they don't want to hear what you have to say, they sing a little bit of a different tune when they get in a crisis mode, when things happen. And you know what? No matter what the world does, and no matter what people do, I still have a commission. I still have a commandment given to me to go into the world to preach the gospel, to publish it, to live it, to express it, and to share it with people. And may God help us to have wisdom to know what to say. And like Peter said, to have a reason of the hope that lies within you. And to be able to say it. And the Bible means there to say it in a gentle way, yet a firm way. And we haven't looked at that scripture, but that's another little aspect of it. It's worth looking at to see what Peter's actually telling us to do here. We should have kindness among ourselves, one another. But he says when it comes to people without, you want to be able to make sure that you say the right thing and have a reason for the hope that you have. What you talk about an expectation, you talk about the rapture, you talk about the wedding supper, you talk about the millennium and all of that. Based on what? Well, for us, it's all based on faith. But your faith's got to be pretty strong if you'll hang on to it and carry it right through difficult times. And a lot of people will look at that and say, wow, he's got something. You got to admit, he's got something. And when it comes to crisis times, people will try to find somebody who's got a connection to God. I want to be that kind of a witness. I want to be that kind of a representative. Because Brother Branham said, when you're a representative of God, he said, God doesn't see your mistakes. When you're a representative of the kingdom, God doesn't see your mistakes. Let's stand to our feet. If we could have the musicians just slip up here for a moment and we'll just close in prayer. Lord, help us to present the message in the right way. It's starting right in our backyard, but we want to be able to present it in the right way. And we want to be able to speak the truth and not back away from the enemies that are out there, because there are lots of them. And people have questions. They have arguments. They have disagreement with things that we say. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Let's reason together, saith the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Let's sit down. You have questions? Bring them along. Because the Bible's full of answers. Not afraid of questions. Not afraid of debate. Not afraid of somebody who has another view. Not at all. Because there is an answer. And I think we should be ready to discuss things. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary pure and holy, tried and true. Let's sing it tonight. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary. Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been blood of Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you for your word, which instructs us in so many areas, Lord. And as your prophet prayed in the city of Chicago, he said, Lord, may you make us a good representative of the kingdom, Lord, among these people. Because we live in a world, Lord, with all kinds of ideas and all kinds of opinions, all kinds of movements, all kinds of pressures. But Lord, we believe that you are greater. You are greater than any spirit, any power in this earth. And so, Lord, we go forward with confidence because we believe that even you're able to put words in our mouth and help us to say the right thing. May we begin, Lord, by asking you to help us to say the right thing to one another. Start in our own home, Lord, and influence those that are closest to us. Father, we just commit each family into your hands now. And Lord, may we be instruments in the hands of the Master, not only to influence our generations, Lord, that are around us, but also those outside, those that maybe, Lord, they have no sense of hope or expectation about the future at all. But Lord, we have something good. We have something that's real. And may we learn to share it, Lord, in a right way. I commit the people, commit our needs to you, Lord, and may, Father, your Holy Spirit just minister to each and every heart. There are many that are not here tonight, Lord, and I commit them to you, to your care, because, Lord, you're one who cares about all we go through. We give them to you now and ask your blessing on the balance of our week. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is my desire to honor you. Let's sing that. And as you go tonight, shake hands with one another and may the Lord bless you. We'll see you on the weekend. And just pray one for another if you don't mind. And there's got some special requests, as I've mentioned before. And just know that your prayers are always appreciated. Sing as you go tonight. This is my desire to honor. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And all I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. I give you my heart, I give you my soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake.